Our scripture for the sermon this morning is continuing in the Lord's Prayer on Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. These are the words of God. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word to us this day, and we ask that in the preaching of it, you would enliven our faith that we may follow you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As we've seen so far in the Gospel of Matthew, one of the major consistent themes is that of the kingdom of God, the kingdom from heaven. John the Baptizer comes preaching that the king would come and that he would bring the kingdom. Jesus arrives on the scene and is baptized and declared to be the Son of God. That is the title of the king. And he begins to preach to people that the kingdom of heaven is near. John and Jesus have been saying to Jerusalem that the kingdom is on your doorstep. We saw last week what that would mean to those people, what it means in the prophets and what it means in the Gospels that the kingdom from heaven is on earth. Jesus has so far also spoken of deeds of righteousness, those deeds that we are supposed to perform so that men may see us and give glory to our Father in heaven. And the deeds that we are to perform are to be a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees, he says, so that we may enter into the kingdom. He also speaks about deeds of righteousness we do in private so as to receive a reward from our Father who is in heaven. He speaks of rewards and glory for deeds done in the kingdom. In all of our good works, the goal and the focus is the pleasure of the Father. For example, in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, we find things like this. Turn the other cheek. Well, we do that to please our Father. We love our enemies to please our Father. We give alms and we fast and we pray in secret to please our Father. When we read of these commandments, even the least of these that Jesus gives us, we do those things in those ways because it is the Father's will. Jesus will tell us later in the Sermon on the Mount that we don't need to worry about our food, what we will eat, or our clothes, what we will wear. But we should seek first the kingdom of God. And we will have all of these things, all of those needs provided to us. There's a reward for doing good. And it comes from the Father, and he rewards us for pursuing his kingdom. The kingdom from heaven here on earth. This is the true path of glory, the path of reward and the pleasure of the Father. And it culminates in seeking his kingdom. Seeking his kingdom has everything to do with the Lord's Prayer. And what we will see and what we have seen in the Lord's Prayer is that what we pray here, when Jesus says, pray like this, if we pray in this manner, we realize it is not only what we need the most as Christians, but it's what the world needs the most. The Lord's Prayer begins with seeking God's kingdom. We are to seek his name and have it be hallowed. We are to have his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Now, if that's not seeking the kingdom and his righteousness first, I don't know what is. And Jesus is teaching us to pray this way in the beginning of the prayer. And what we are to look at next, he says this, your will be done, so in heaven, so on earth. Your will be done as it is in heaven, may it be on earth. And what does that mean? Your will be done. Now, sometimes we sink into theologizing the Bible. We seek into systematizing it, or we run into what we know to be true about theology, and we try to think about what that could mean. If I say the Lord's will be done, what does that mean? What comes up into your mind automatically when we're asking God to perform his will? I know for me, and probably for many of us, what comes up in our minds immediately is the difference, you might not think of it this way, but the difference between his decree and his revealed will. His will of his decree, you know, that invisible, immutable, unknowable secret will that guides history to come true. You know, we say, was it God's will that Adam would fall? We would say yes and no. Yes, in his secret, unmutable, unchangeable, invisible will that guides history, yes, God planned for Adam to fall. But in his revealed will, he told Adam, don't eat that tree. So, yes and no. And when I say, your will be done, which one are we talking about? And usually in our minds, we jump to the secret, immutable, unknowable, unchangeable, invisible will that guides history. You know, so we pray a long prayer and we give God our petitions. And then at the end of that prayer in our homes or in our heads or in our prayer closets, we say, and your will be done. And by that, do we mean, Lord, whatever you planned on doing from before the foundations of the world, do that. Now, many good Reformed folk will write and talk that way about the Lord's Prayer here. You read some good commentaries on the Gospel of Matthew and you get to the Lord's Prayer, and they'll say things like, of course your prayer really doesn't change God. What you're asking for here is that God would bring his immutable, his will of decree to come to pass. Because obviously we cannot be praying for every nation to obey God's commandments. His revealed will, that would be something called theonomy, and that's bad for some reason. There's no way we could be asking God to do that. We're asking for God's secret, sovereign, decretal will to come to pass. Well, sure, I suppose. But we already confess that God is already and always working everything out according to the good counsel of his own will. Your prayer, that happens regardless of your prayers. God is the author of history, and he doesn't get taken by surprise by anything we do, because yes, he's ordained it all to happen. Things happen the way they happen because God decreed it to be so. God's decree is never thwarted. He rules over what we call chance, and his plan for the world has no backup. It is what it is because God said so. We read in the Proverbs that when the die is cast into the lap, its every turn and decision is from the Lord. What we think is random chance in a board game, God has decreed it to be so. Proverbs tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it any way he wishes, like the coursing of water. If the king's heart is in God's hand, well, so is yours. We read in the Psalms that all of our days are written in God's book, and he knows them before we've even lived one of them. God is sovereign over it all. Amen and amen. Everything is being carried out according to his decree, even when from our vantage point we can't make sense of it. So does this phrase in the Lord's Prayer mean, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Lord, do your sovereign decree for all things here on earth as you do in heaven. Is that what we're asking God? I know I just poured out my prayers, my desires, my hopes, my petitions, and so, whatever you were going to do, do it anyway. Is that how we pray? If that's what it means, maybe some of you young teenage kids, maybe some of you who've been growing up in the church have thought, if that's what praying is, why are we praying? We're Calvinists, we're good Reformed folk, we believe what the Bible says. If calamity befalls a city, Yahweh have done it, he's in charge of it all. And if that's what this means, your will be done, why in the world am I praying? Now, if you recall in other sermons and Bible study lectures, I've taught you all that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon you means that you're prophets. You get to go into the heavenly council, the council room of God, and God wants to hear what you have to say. Here on the Lord's Day, we are gathered into the heavenly places, and God wants to hear, how's it going in Helena? Why do we have prayers of petition? God wants to know. And he says, what do you think I should do about that? And we tell him, bring down Planned Parenthood, brick by brick. Break the teeth of the wicked. End Islam and save your people. We tell him how it's going and we tell him what we'd like to see. And when we pray, your will be done, simply means, Lord, do what you're going to do. Well, we're not very good counselors. If you were the counselor to the king and you go into the king's courtroom, And he says, what should I be doing in my kingdom? Look, the province over here is in disarray. There's rebels all over the place. And you go, well, whatever you want to do, king. Why are you a counselor to the king? And think about your own prayers. Lord, I'd really like that new job. Right? It'd make me happy to do that work. It would provide for my family better with that income. It'd give me better hours. Lord, please, that would benefit my family so much. But, you know, Lord, whatever you're going to do, do it anyway. Lord, heal the sick in our church. Lord, bring wayward children back into the covenant fold. Lord, grow our church, grow our faith, grow our numbers. Please do these things, but also, whatever, just, you know, do what you're going to do. Of course, we don't phrase it that way. At the end of our prayers, we're not so crass. We say things like, if it's your will, O Lord. But is that what prayer is? Why am I praying if God does whatever God does and I can't change his mind? Are all of our prayers really just asking God to do what he was already going to do before I began my prayer, my Father in heaven? Now, some books on prayer, some good reformed teaching on prayer will answer that conundrum, that question like this. Well, sure, prayer doesn't change God, but it changes you. Oh, wow, what a relief. Okay, if that's all, well, sure enough, it does do that, but does that make you feel better when you begin your prayer, my Father in heaven? Now, growing up as children, when you went to your father and you asked him to do something for you, in the back of your mind, did you always assume, my words don't mean anything to my dad and he's just going to do what he's always going to do? We don't act that way toward our parents. Why would we act that way toward our Father in heaven? Prayer does not affect God, but it changes your attitude toward God and the world. Well, it does. It does change your attitude toward God. It does change your attitude toward the world, and it's true as far as it goes. And it's true that when we pray, we ought to remember God's sovereignty. We read in James chapter 4 to pray things like, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. That's good. Remember God's sovereignty in your prayer. And we should always have the expectation or understanding that God just maybe have better plans for you than you have for yourself. You want that job because you think it'll be better for your family, but maybe God has something more important for you to do. True enough. Sometimes God's no to your prayer is better than his yes. And you have to trust him for that. But we also must reject the thinking that our prayers do not do anything. It's wrong to assume that our prayers do not matter. The best book on prayer is not from the greatest Reformed theologian. The best book on prayer is the Bible. When you read the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, read through the heroes of the faith, write them all down, then go back into the Old Testament and read their prayers. And see how they pray to God. You know, when Moses prays to God, when God sees them worshiping a golden calf, Moses prays to God and he says things like, Lord, if you kill these people, your name will be profaned in all the nations and they will know that you cannot keep your word and that your right arm is weak and you brought them out of Egypt just to kill them. Are you going to let that happen, Lord? But you know, whatever, your will be done. Do whatever you're going to do from the foundations of the world. Is that how Moses prays? Well, no. The saints in the scriptures do not pray that way. Their prayers challenge God. Moses says, Lord, if you kill these people, what will the nations think? We could say the same thing today. Lord, if you destroy your church in America, what will the nations think? If you let us go down, if this ship sinks, what will the world think about Christians and the Christ? Right? Can we be bold like the saints in Scripture and pray that way? Think about just reading the Psalms. The Psalms are prayers of David that we sing, that they sang in the temple. Why are you far away, O God, and why are you letting the wicked reign over us? But you know, your will be done. No, I've drenched my couch all night with my tears. Rise up, O God. Where are you? He's challenging God. David knows God's word. He knows his promises. And he says, well, how about it? I'm the king of Israel. I've got the nation set against me. I've got the people set against me. My own son wants to murder me. Where are you? Abram argues with God over the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram is called a prophet. And there they are on a hill looking down on the cities, and Abraham is talking to God down from 50 righteous people. You know, you can imagine Abraham talking to God, praying to God, talking to him right there. And Abraham's doing a mental tally in his head about of all the people in Lot's household. Well, there's Lot and his wife and his daughters and their husbands. And okay, 50, okay, down to 45. Oh, I need to get to 10. Okay, Lord, don't be mad at me. How about 35? How about 30? How about 25? How about 20? How about 15? How about 10? And God says, no. You don't get to pray to me like that. If I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you don't get to tell me how to do it. But what does Abraham do? Lord, how about 10? Or does he say, you know, Lord, your will be done. If you want to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, go ahead. In the book of Amos, God shows the prophet visions of how he will destroy Jerusalem. And you know what Amos says? If anybody's familiar with the book of Amos, you don't believe me, you can go to Amos chapter 7, verses 5 to 6. God shows the prophet all these visions and how he's going to just wipe Jerusalem down with plagues and pestilence and famine and the sword and fire and everything. And Amos says, don't do that. That's what he says. God says, Amos, what do you think about these visions I've showed you and the destruction of the city? And he says, don't. And then God zaps him for being insolent and he destroys Israel just as he said he would. No. God says, hey, Amos, this is how I'm going to destroy Israel and I want you to warn everybody about it and it's going to be horrendous. And Amos says, don't do that. And God says, all right, I won't do that. Amos chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Are we talking about God's invisible decree or his revealed will when we say your will be done? Now, to be true, to be fair, the phrase your will be done is used elsewhere in the Bible, and we should look at that. For example, we know in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of Jesus' betrayal, not my will be done, Father, but yours. Right? Jesus wants the Father's will to be done, but what does that mean? Is Jesus saying, Lord, your invisible everlasting decree from the foundations of the world, let that come to pass no matter what happens? Or is Jesus saying, help me to obey your revealed will? Well, let's think about it. You remember this scene, don't you? Jesus is praying all night long and he's sweating great drops of blood at the coming suffering he's about to endure. He asks the Father three times, this cup of woe he's about to drink, let it pass from my lips. This baptism I'm about to be baptized with, this baptism of suffering, please let it pass by me. And if there's any way for me to avoid this to save your people, let me avoid it. And he says, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Is Jesus simply submitting to the inevitable, unchanging, sovereign decree of God? Father, do to me whatever you are going to do anyway. Is that what he's praying? I don't think so. I think he's praying for help. Your will be done means help me do what you've asked me to do. You see the difference? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood about the coming agony, and he's not saying, Lord, I trust in your invisible decree for all things. He's saying, my Father in heaven, help me do what you've asked me to do. Your will be done. What's Jesus' desire? It's to avoid the cross. And he's setting aside that desire and he's grabbing a hold of the Father's good will for him, which is the Father's desire to have his son go to the cross. Your will be done, not mine. My will would be to avoid the cross altogether. Lord, help me fulfill your will. After all, we read things like in John chapter 4 where Jesus says, his food and drink is to do the will of the Father. Or in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's confronted with the revealed will of the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, was incarnate so that he might die for the forgiveness of his people's sins. This is why he came. This is the revealed will for the Son of God, to obey the Father. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's asking God, help me obey you. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's committing himself to obey the Father's will that would take him to the cross. When Jesus says, not my will be done, but yours, he's accepting, we would say, his calling. Your will, O Father, is that I would die for your people. Help me to do that. Another place the phrase, the will of the Lord be done, is in the book of Acts, where Paul is going to go to Jerusalem for the last time, and the church around him gets a vision through Agabus. Remember, he ties himself up with a belt and he says, these things, what happens to me will happen to the one going to Jerusalem. And the whole church is saying, Paul, don't go. If you go to Jerusalem, they're going to tie you up, they're going to beat you and imprison you and maybe even kill you. Remember this scene in Acts 21? We read this about the church. When we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered this, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I know what's going to happen. Why are you breaking my heart about it? Remember what Jesus told Paul when he was converted. He must know how much he must suffer for my sake. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to beat you. They're going to tie you up and imprison you and maybe kill you. Paul goes, why are you breaking my heart? I know. And then we read this from the church. And so when Paul would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now, are they just throwing up their hands and saying, well, that invisible sovereign decree of the Lord, whatever it might be, let that happen. The Lord will do whatever he wants anyway. No, that's not what they're saying. They say the will of the Lord be done. Paul is obeying the will of the Lord that said he must suffer much for the sake of Jesus Christ. They received a vision of what will happen to Paul, a revealed will of God that he would go to Jerusalem and be bound and imprisoned. That's what's going to happen to Paul. And Paul says, I know, and I'm going to go. And they say, well, then the will of the Lord, that will right there that we know, let that be done. May you suffer for the sake of Jesus, Paul. That was Paul's calling, and he's submitting to it. And the people give their amen to his going to Jerusalem to fulfill the will of the Lord. Not the Lord's invisible will that nobody knows, but his revealed will for Paul as an apostle. It's the Lord's will for you to go to Jerusalem and to suffer for Jesus, then the Lord's will be done. They're joining Paul in being committed to doing what God wants. So what are we praying for when we petition the Father, your will be done? We're praying for faithfulness. We're praying that everything on earth would obey him. Sure, you don't know what his perfect will is for your life. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? It happens a lot with young people. I just want to know what God's perfect will for me is. Which college should I go to? Which person should I marry? What job should I get? What house should I buy? Where should I live? What is God's perfect will for me? As though if you choose the wrong thing, you're outside of God's will in disobedience. Should I be a plumber or a carpenter? Should I be a pastor or a missionary? What's God's perfect will for me? And if I step outside of that, life's going to be really hard. Well, you can't think that way. That's not how God's will works. I remember in seminary and before that in the church, guys and gals like me had the question, what is God's will for my life? You know, some of my friends are like, I'm going to go backpack Europe and find God's will for my life. It's like, no, you're just selfish and want to go backpack Europe. Just go, have fun, praise God, honor him, right? That's okay. Should I be a lawyer or an accountant? What is his perfect will for me? People get twisted in knots trying to figure out, should I marry this girl? She says she loves you, Lord, give me a sign. If somebody says her name to me three times today, I know I'm going to marry her. That's your perfect will for me. Well, that's not what we're talking about. You get twisted in knots over that kind of thing. And as if there is only one thing God wants you to do, and your whole life will be against God's will if you don't do it. Well, you know what happened when Jesus followed the Father's perfect will for him? He died on a cross. So you might be following God's perfect will for your life, and you might suffer and die for it. Get used to it. You can't think that way. Those kinds of questions are fruitless. When we pray, "Your will be done," we are praying for faithfulness in our lives wherever we're at. Is it faithful for you to be a plumber? Can you honor God, give a tithe, and care for your family? Do you like it? Then be a plumber. You want to be a missionary? Be a missionary. Does that girl love Jesus and do your parents like her? Then ask her to marry you. Don't get yourself in knots over these things. Your will be done means your purpose for me, Lord. Your commandments, help me carry them out. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's God's will for you. God, enable me to do what you want me to do and help me to be who you want me to be. Your will be done on earth. Matthew's gospel speaks about the will of God in that way. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, we read these words. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." How many of you would present the gospel that way? You want to go to heaven when you die? Do the will of the Father. Gasp. Well, I didn't say it. Jesus did. Red letters. Praying for God's will to be done is praying for obedience to the Father, which is required for entrance into the kingdom. It's a striking concept. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. You remember this story. Jesus is in a crowded house, standing room only. His family's outside the door. And they say, "Jesus, your family wants to talk to you." And he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." True family is found in those who do the will of the Father. Your brothers and sisters are the ones who obey the same dad as you. That's your family. To enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must have faith in the Father and obey him. The Father's will in this sense is not that invisible decree, but it is something to be obeyed. It is something revealed. The will of the Father is this: love your neighbor. The will of the Father is this: wives, submit to your husbands in all things. The will of the Father is this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The will of the Father is this: take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The will of the Father is this: children, obey your parents in the Lord. The will of the Father is this: parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. The will of the Father is this: whatever you put your hand to do, do it unto the Lord. When we pray this prayer, we're asking God to work in us and in the world so that we and others do what the Father wants. This means we have to know what God's will is, don't we? We have to know what God wants us to do. We have to know God's word. You can only obey the commandments of the Father if you know the commandments of the Father. The most penetrating question for a Christian to ask in any circumstance is this: what would God have me do? And the mark of maturity is that you can ask yourself that question in any circumstance. And it can only be answered by knowing God's word. You're arguing with your spouse. It's a heated fight. What would God have me do? Right? Your kids are disobeying and your temper is about to blow. What would God have me do? You have too many bills to pay and you're full of anxiety. What would God have me do? You're late for work and you get a flat tire and you're on the edge of frustration. What would God have me do? Asking God's will to be done is asking for his commandments to be lived out. So here's your homework. Go home, make a list of all the commandments in the Bible, and before you make any decision, I want you to read through them. Just kidding. I don't want you to do that. What I do mean is that you have to know God's word. You have to know the Father's will. Not only to be familiar with commandments, because that's not where you find them, where you find God's will. The Bible teaches us by example. It teaches us by direction. It teaches us through poetry and through song. We learn to do God's will. Have you ever thought about it this way? You learn to do God's will, your Father's will, by learning what he likes and what he dislikes. You look at the building of the temple and the tabernacle and you go, God loves order and beauty. And I know I've done a good job. I've pleased my Father. I've obeyed Him when I make something beautiful. When your kids put the books back on the bookshelf and it looks good, they're obeying the will of the Father. When you paint a picture and it's beautiful, when you build a house and it's beautiful, you're obeying the will of your Father. You know, one of the things that God displeases is making fun of people for things they can't change. Do you know it was a law in Israel, punishable as a crime, to trip a blind person? God hates that. Punishable as a crime to trip someone who's blind. Malicious joking? God hates it. Do you want to be like your Father in heaven? Then learn what He likes. Learn what He dislikes. God says, be like Me. Not only are you sons of the Father, but you're made in His image. He gives you rules, yes, but He gives you stories and songs and prayers and heroes and heroines. He gives you battles. We read the books of Narnia, and we want bravery and love like Reepy Cheep. Well, when you read about David, the man after God's own heart, do you want to be like him? Would you rather, who's more of a hero in your eyes, Aragorn or David? This is a fair question, isn't it? When we read the Bible and we read about our Father, do we want to be like Him? We read in the Psalms this morning that your Father in heaven is compassionate and gracious. Do you want to be? That's His will for you. He is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Hey, parents, do you want to be like your Father in heaven toward your children? Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? Your Father's mercies are new every morning. How about that, husbands and wives? You go to bed after an argument. Are your mercies new every morning? Your Father's are. We know this is true, right? Our biggest problem is not trying to figure out what God's will is. That's not our biggest problem. By and large, we know clearly right from wrong. We know good and evil. We know righteousness and wickedness. Our main problem is not knowing these things, it's doing them. That's our problem. Notice in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus talks about the will of the Father, it's something to be done, not simply known. Wives, God wants you to submit to your husbands in all things. You know that, but you don't want to. Husbands, God wants you to treat your wife like Jesus treats the church. You know, rule over her for her good and her glory. Shed your blood so that she's sanctified. You know that, but sometimes you don't want to. Children, God wants you to obey your parents. You know that. Sometimes you don't want to. Sometimes, very often, we place our will and our desires over what we know what God wants for us. Adam put himself first before the will of his Father, and so do we. And Jesus teaches us here in this prayer to pray against the dominance of our own sinful desires. If you're a husband, God's called you to be a husband, and He expects you to be faithful unto His commandments for husbands. And sometimes we want to put our desires over His will for us. Jesus is teaching us to pray, not my will, but your will be done. It means you need to subordinate your desires to God's. You commit yourself to want what He wants, even if it goes against what you want. And it can be very painful. Especially when the person that you're submitting to or serving or honoring God for doesn't deserve it. You know, all of us have done a job for someone who's wicked. Especially if you work in food service. Like, serving people in this world is a hard job because people are grumpy. People hate you. People expect things from you. And Jesus says, whatever you put your hand to, you do it unto the Lord. So the guy who's being a jerk to you, you need to serve him as though you're working for Jesus. Jesus, your master, is standing behind your shoulder, watching the work you do. When really you want to cut the corner on the job or charge him more for the project or mess up his drink order. I don't know. And it's hard to submit your will to the Father's. It's hard to honor your wife over yourself. It's hard to submit to your husband over your own desires. It's hard to obey your parents when you want to do what you want to do. And you know what it feels like? It feels like dying. Because it is. It is dying. This path of denying yourself is a path of death. It is a path that leads to suffering, and we don't like it. It's painful. It's painful to give up your own desires. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, we'll get there in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Do you see how denying yourself is directly tied to dying? Denying yourself is directly tied to being hanged on a cross. You want to follow me, Jesus says? You're going to have to do the will of the Father, and it's going to mean denying your own desires. You want to follow me? You're going to have to obey my Father, which means you're going to deny yourself, which means it's going to be like dying. Because whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses my life for their life for my sake will find it. Right? You want to live forever? Trust and obey the Father. And we say, "Oh man, I can't do that." And Jesus says, and that's why we pray. Right? If Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane struggles to submit his desires to the Father's will, how much more so for us? Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your will be done." And you look around, is the Father's will being done on earth? Is his will being done in our cities with all of their churches? Is his will being done in our homes? Is his will being done in our church? In your own life? You just look around and you see that there is work to be done, which means there's prayer to be done. The care of the whole world is the responsibility of the church. Right? It is our calling, it is our job, it is our vocation as Christians to make earth like heaven. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, "The Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, in heaven, the Father's name is not profaned. In heaven, the Father's kingdom exists in perfect harmony with his will. And Jesus says, you Christians, you heavenly people, need to bring that to the earth. His will needs to be done here as it is there. In heaven, his name is hallowed and his will is done. And now it is the task of the heavenized people of earth to hallow his name and to do his will. Jesus did the Father's will and he died on the tree for the forgiveness of our sins so that we might die to sin and do the Father's will. And it should be our desire to disciple the nations so that there is one family. So there's one family on earth with brothers and sisters lovingly obeying our Father in heaven. Obeying his will as the angels in heaven perfectly obey his will. And we say, but that's impossible. Right? You look at Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, and just we should take a survey of the churches in Helena and ask how many people think that that's going to happen in history. It's impossible to baptize and disciple the nations. It would never happen. I mean, just look at what's going on right now. Well, what does Jesus tell us to do to bring it about? He tells us to pray. Right, we're not to pray to the Father, shrugging our shoulders, saying, "God, do whatever you were going to do. We submit to your decree and your invisible will." Well, you're going to submit to that no matter what. That's not what he's talking about. We pray this prayer expecting God to change us, to work on us, to change us even when it's painful to do so, so the world will change. We pray this prayer with earnestness, against our own desires that go against our Father's will, so that bit by bit the earth becomes more like heaven. I mean, you think about it in these terms. We are to make the earth more like heaven by baptizing the nations and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. What Christian wouldn't want the earth to be more like heaven? And so we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you listen to our prayers through Jesus Christ, that you desire to hear us as a father desires to hear his children, and you listen to what we have to say. We're thankful that by your Spirit you've made us counselors in the throne room. And Father, we ask that in your wisdom you would accept our prayers and you would guide the world according to the church. Help us to obey your will here on earth as it is revealed to us, so that earth may be made more like heaven. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us stand together and sing, "Before Thee, Let My Cry Come Near," on page 158. On the Lord's Day, in the Lord's service, we are caught up into heaven and gathered around God's throne to worship in His presence and to rule with Jesus, the Son of David. And a piece of what is happening in the Lord's Day worship is that we are entering into heaven to be trained by heaven's patterns and then sent back down into the world to change the world. We are learning how to behave before the face of God, so that our behavior in the world is different. We are learning here, each Lord's Day, what God wants us to do. In this divine service, we learn how to praise God, how to confess our sins, how to humble ourselves before Him, body and soul, how to receive forgiveness, how to respond with thankfulness, how to rejoice in hope, how to submit to His Word, to make our petitions known to Him, to tithe back to God what He's already given to us. And we are learning to feast with joy, and to do so as one harmonious body, learning to give and receive as a baptized family. We are learning to have faith, to trust in Jesus, to seek from Him life and nourishment and strength to do His will. And we learn that when we get up from this meal, we are to go out into the world and to do likewise. What we learn here, we are to have in our homes and at our own tables. We are to have what we have here in the Lord's Day, where we work and where we play. We leave this table bringing the kingdom from heaven with us into the world. And may this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.